the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's take the time again to recall the presence of God and ask for the grace to pray well. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful.
And enkindle them the fire of thy love.
Send forth thy spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost, grant us by the same Holy Ghost to be made truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart.
Make our hearts like unto thine.
O Mary, Mother of God.
Pray for us.
All of the angels, saints, and holy souls.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We'll continue on explaining the commandments of God. Is it enough to belong to God's church in order to be saved? It is not enough to belong to the church in order to be saved. We must also keep the commandments of God and of the church. Which are the commandments that contain the whole law of God? The commandments which contain the whole law of God are these two. First, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, with thy whole soul, with thy whole strength, and with thy whole mind. Second, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why do these two commandments of the love of God and of our neighbor contain the whole law of God? These two commandments of the love of God and of our neighbor contain the whole law of God, because all the other commandments are given either to help us or to keep these two, or to direct us how to shun what is opposed to them. Which are the commandments of God? The commandments of God are these ten. I am the Lord thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt not have strange gods before me. Thou shalt not take to thyself a graven thing, neither the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, nor of those things that are in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not adore them, nor serve them. From Deuteronomy 5:6-9 and Exodus 20:2-5. Second commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Deuteronomy 5:11 and Exodus 20:7. Third commandment, remember thou keep holy the Sabbath day. Deuteronomy 5:12, Exodus 28. Fourth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Deuteronomy 5:16, Exodus 20:12. Fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Deuteronomy 5:17, Exodus 20:13. Sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Deuteronomy 5:18, Exodus 2:14. Romans 13:9. seventh commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Deuteronomy 5:19, Exodus 20:15, Leviticus 19:11, Romans 13:9. The eighth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Deuteronomy 5:20, Leviticus 19:13, Exodus 20:16, Romans 13:9. The ninth commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Deuteronomy 5:21, Exodus 20:17, Romans 13:9. Tenth commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Deuteronomy 5:21, Exodus 20:17. Who gave the Ten Commandments? God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai, and Christ our Lord confirmed them. And under the first commandment it is asked, what is the first commandment? The first commandment is, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. How does the first commandment help us to keep the great commandment of the love of God? The first commandment helps us to keep the great commandment of the love of God because it commands us to adore God alone. How do we adore God alone? We adore God by faith, hope, and charity, by prayer and sacrifice. How may the first commandment be broken? The first commandment may be broken by giving to a creature the honor which belongs to God alone, by false worship, and by attributing to a creature a perfection which belongs to God alone. To those who make use of spells and charms, or who believe in dreams and mediums, spiritualists, fortune tellers, and the like, sin against the first commandment. Those who make use of spells and charms, or who believe in dreams, in mediums, spiritualists, fortune tellers, and the like, sin against the first commandment because they attribute to creatures perfection which belong to God alone. Wizards, thou shalt not suffer to live. Go not aside after wizards, neither ask anything of soothsayers to be defiled by them. Our sins against faith, hope, and charity also sins against the first commandment. Sins against faith, hope, and charity are also sins against the first commandment. How does a person sin against faith? A person sins against faith, first, by not trying to know what God has taught. Second, by refusing to believe all that God has taught. Third, by neglecting to profess his belief in what God has taught. How do we fail to try to know what God has taught? We fail to try to know what God has taught by neglecting to learn the Christian doctrine. Who are they who do not believe all that God has taught? They who do not believe all that God has taught are the heretics and infidels. Who are they who neglect to profess their belief in what God has taught? They who neglect to profess their belief in what God has taught are all those who fail to acknowledge the true church in which they really believe. Can they who fail to profess their faith in the true church in which they believe expect to be saved while in that state. They who fail to profess their faith in the true church in which they believe cannot expect to be saved while in that state, for Christ has said, whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Are we obliged to make open profession of our faith? We are obliged to make open profession of our faith as often as God's honor, our neighbor's spiritual good, or our own requires it. Whosoever says, Christ shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Which are the sins against hope? The sins against hope are presumption and despair. What is presumption? Presumption is a rash expectation of salvation without making proper use of the necessary means to obtain it. What is despair? Despair is the loss of hope in God's mercy. How do we sin against the love of God? We sin against the love of God by all sin, but particularly by mortal sin. Does the first commandment forbid the honoring of the saints? The first commandment does not forbid the honoring of the saints, it rather approves of it, because by honoring the saints, who are the chosen friends of God, we honor God himself. Does the first commandment forbid us to pray to the saints? The first commandment does not forbid us to pray to the saints. Pray one for another, James 5:16. Brethren, pray for us. We shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And Moses besought the Lord, and the Lord was appeased from doing the evil which he had spoken against his people. Hath God any need of your life, that you should speak deceitfully for him? Do you endeavor to judge for God? Turn to some of the saints. And many other quotes, of course, can be given to prove that it is Catholic truth to pray to the saints. What do you mean by praying to the saints? By praying to the saints, we mean the asking of their help and prayers. How do we know that the saints hear us? We know that the saints hear us because they are with God, who makes our prayers known to them. Why do we believe that the saints will help us? We believe that the saints will help us because both they and we are members of the same church, and they love us as their brethren. How are the saints and we members of the same church? The saints and we are members of the same church because the church in heaven and the church on earth are one and the same church, and all its members are in communion with one another. What is the communion of the members of the church called? The communion of the members of the church is called the communion of saints. What does the communion of saints mean? The communion of saints means the union which exists between the members of the church on earth with one another, and with the blessed in heaven, and with the suffering souls in purgatory. What benefits are derived from the communion of saints? The following benefits are derived from the communion of saints. The faithful on earth assist one another by their prayers and good works, and they are aided by the intercession of the saints in heaven. while both the saints in heaven and the faithful on earth help the souls in purgatory. Does the first commandment forbid us to honor relics? The first commandment does not forbid us to honor relics, because relics are the bodies of the saints or objects directly connected with them or with our Lord. Does the first commandment forbid the making of images? The first commandment does forbid the making of images if they are made to be adored as gods, but it does not forbid the making of them to put us in mind of Jesus Christ, His Blessed Mother, and the saints. Is it right to show respect to the pictures and images of Christ and His saints? It is right to show respect to the pictures and images of Christ and His saints because they are representations and memorials of them. Is it allowed to pray to the crucifix or to the images and relics of the saints? It is not allowed to pray to the crucifix or images and relics of the saints, for they have no life, nor power to help us, nor sense to hear us. Why do we pray before the crucifix and the images and relics of the saints? We pray before the crucifix and the images and the relics of the saints because they enliven our devotion by exciting pious affections and desires and by reminding us of Christ and of the saints, we may imitate their virtues. What is the second commandment? The second commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What are we commanded by the second commandment? We are commanded by the second commandment to speak with reverence of God and of the saints and of all holy things, and to keep our lawful oaths and vows. What is an oath? An oath is the calling upon God to witness the truth of what we say. When may we take an oath? We may take an oath when it is ordered by lawful authority or required for God's honor or for our own or our neighbor's good. What is necessary to make an oath lawful? To make an oath lawful, it is necessary that we swear to be true and that there be a sufficient cause for taking an oath. What is a vow? A vow is a deliberate promise made to God to do something that is pleasing to Him. Is it a sin not to fulfill our vows? Not to fulfill our vows is a sin, mortal or venial, according to the nature of the vow and the intention we had in making it. What is forbidden by the second commandment? The second commandment forbids all false, rash, unjust, and unnecessary oaths, blasphemy, cursing, and profane words. What is the third commandment? The third commandment is, remember thou keep holy the Sabbath day. So with that review and the general way of some of the commandments, let us proceed again to the Catechism of the Council of Trent and cover some of these things again about the Decalogue. We were reminded that God is the forgiver of the commandments, which of all the motives induce us to obey the law. That is the strongest motive, remembering that God is its author. Who is not conscious that the law is inscribed on the heart by God, teaching him to distinguish good from evil, vice from virtue, justice from injustice. It is most certain that we are bound to obey the commandments because they were delivered by Moses, but because they are implanted in the hearts of all and have been explained and confirmed by Christ our Lord. And this reflection that God is the author of the law is highly useful and exercises great influence in persuading us to observe God's laws. And I think we've been reminded before that the observance of the commandments is not difficult. As we explained last Sunday, if God had not given these written laws, they were already written in the heart of every man, woman, child. And if God had not given the written law, all wise and prudent superiors and legislatures would have commanded the same thing. Therefore, as God said, his laws are not difficult to keep, but they are necessary to keep order in the human race. If anyone tries to excuse himself for not loving God, it should be explained that he who demands our love pours into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, fervor of his love, and this good spirit of Heavenly Father gives to those who ask him. And as Martin Luther said, the Decalogue has no right to accuse and terrify the conscience in which Christ reigns through grace, for through Christ those laws have been antiquated. But this is the excuse that people such as Martin Luther, who started the Protestant Reformation, based his religion upon, that the laws given by Christ and Almighty God have been antiquated. That those should persuade us to be obedient and observe the laws of God, whether they seem difficult or not, because they are necessary to salvation. And as St. John testifies, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If I will enter into your life, keep my commandments. One of the highest eulogies of the law is that it proclaims the glory and the majesty of God more eloquently than even the heavenly bodies, whose beauty and order excite the admiration of all peoples, even the most uncivilized, and compel them to acknowledge the glory, wisdom, and power of the Creator and Architect of the universe. And as we reflect upon the beauty we see in nature and in all the stars and heavenly bodies, we come to the knowledge there must be a supreme being who created all things, keeps them in order, as well as keeping everything in existence. Therefore, we're humbled and come to the knowledge of the most basic of all truths. We are the creature, and God is the creator. We belong entirely to God. He made us and not we ourselves, as the psalmist tells us. That knowledge, then, it becomes much more easy in the sense that when we acknowledge that we are the creature, God is the creator, we belong to him and depend upon him for everything, that being his property, we should do everything he wants us to do. We should not act so much for our own advantage as for the sake of God, who by means of the law has revealed his will to man. If then the creatures are obedient to God's will, how much more reasonable that man should follow it. Whereas the reasoning, that's what sets human beings supposedly at least away from men and creatures, not only supposedly but in reality. We have the power to think and to reason. No matter how much they train a chimpanzee, or a monkey, or any other creature, they do not have reasoning. They act by instinct. But if they are obedient to God and always do his will, should not we also? obviously, God's goodness invites us to keep his commandments. And in keeping them, there is a great reward, as the prophet told us. Blessed is the city, and blessed is the field. We are also promised a great reward in heaven, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, which, aided by the divine mercy, we merit by our holy and pious actions. And if we keep God's commandments, we shall enter into eternal life. And remember what it says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has in store for those who love him. If you love me, keep my commandments, and then think of the great reward that God will give us. The law, although delivered to the Jews by the Lord from the mountain, was long before written and impressed by nature on the heart of man, and was therefore rendered obligatory by God for all men and all times. And we can rightly conclude that Cain knew before he killed Abel that he was doing wrong. You read the scriptures, they prove that fact to us. And every human being who has the use of reason basically knows the laws and the commandments that God wants all of us to observe. Man becomes closely attached to those whose beauty he has experienced, whose bounty he has experienced. And when he has lost all hope of assistance from his fellow man, he then seeks refuge in the protection of God. And these truths are brought out so strongly and beautifully in the Psalms that are often prayed throughout the divine office. From this we learn that the more detached the faithful are from the allurements of the world and the pleasures of sense, the more disposed they are to accept heavenly doctrine, as the prophet has written, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand the hearing? Them that are weaned from the milk and are drawn away from the breast. So the first part of the first commandment says, I am the Lord thy God. He is the Lord our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. The frequent and earnest inculcation of these words will also serve to induce the faithful more readily to observe the law and avoid sin. As I mentioned a while ago, the first commandment tells us at the very, very beginning, I am the Lord thy God. If he is God, he made us and not we ourselves. We are his creature. He is the creator. We belong entirely to God. And that is the first and basic truth of all truths, the foundation of our religion. In a sense, it is the foundation of holiness. We acknowledge that God is God and we are his creatures. He can do with us whatever he wills. He knows all things and controls all things and loves us from eternity. Against every temptation, therefore, the faithful should arm themselves with these words of the apostles with a shield. Shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? We are no longer our own. We are his who died and rose again for us. He is the Lord our God who has purchased us for himself at the price of his blood. Shall we then be any longer capable of sinning against the Lord our God and crucifying him again, being made truly free with that liberty wherewith Christ has made us free? Let us, as we hitherto yielded our members to serve injustice, henceforward yield them to serve justice to sanctification. The second part of the first commandment says, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. Remember, the first part of the Decalogue contains our duties towards God, the first three commandments. and the second part of the Decalogue, the last seven commandments, concerning the duties towards our neighbor. The reason for this order is that the services we render our neighbor are rendered for the sake of God. And then only do we love our neighbor as God commands, when we love him for God's sake. The commandments which regard God are those which are inscribed in the first table of the law. So what do they command? The mandatory part contains a precept of faith, hope, and charity, for acknowledging God to be immovable, immutable, always the same. We rightly confess that he is faithful and entirely just. Hence, in ascending to his oracles, we necessarily yield to him all belief and obedience. Again, who can contemplate his omnipotence, his clemency, his willing beneficence, and not repose in him all his hopes? Finally, who can behold the riches of his goodness and love, which he lavishes on us, and not love him? Hence, the exordium and the conclusion used by God in Scripture when giving his command, by the Lord. Why would we turn away to strange gods when the commandment clearly says, thou shalt not have strange gods before me? Nevertheless, unfortunately, how often do we put our self-will before God's will? How often have we turned to creatures contrary to what God told us in observance of his commandments? God is entitled to infinitely greater love and obedience from us than any lord or king or creature on earth. It is very well to frequently call to mind, God created us. God governs us. He nurtured us even in the womb, brought us into the world, and still supplies us with all the necessaries of life and maintenance. Not only did God create us, but we should often recall to mind that each moment of our existence, God, so to speak, continues to hold us into existence, and our body is ever being created anew. As the old cells die, new life comes again. Against this first commandment, all those sin who have not faith, hope, and charity. Such sinners are very numerous. They include all who fall into heresy, who reject what Holy Mother the Church proposes for our belief, who give credit to dreams, fortune-telling, and such illusions. Those who, despairing of salvation, trust not in the goodness of God. And those who rely solely on wealth or health and strength of body. So once more, we see that multitudes, probably no man on earth can count as fast as sins are committed against Almighty God. In this age, how many have fallen into heresy and rejected the Holy Mother of the Church, Moses, for our belief? Again, some people, and some religions especially, ask us why we have holy pictures and crucifixes in our homes, why we pray to the angels and the saints. As already explained in the first part of the questions and answers, veneration and invocation of holy angels and of the blessed, we now enjoy the glory of heaven, and likewise the honor which the Catholic Church has always paid even to the bodies and ashes of the saints, are not forbidden by this commandment. They like to quote this first part, thou shalt not have strange gods before me, and say that it is idolatry to have a statue or a picture in your home. But usually they are instructed and brought to their senses, if they're logical at all, if you ask them if they have children or grandchildren, and if you go into their home, do they have any pictures on their wall? Obviously, in almost every case, people have pictures of their children, their grandchildren, hanging on the wall in their billfold or purse, and they have pictures of all these other creatures of God, such as horses and dogs and cats, wildlife, deers and elk and so forth. So then if they accuse us of worshiping in idolatry, having a picture of Blessed Virgin Mary or Saint Joseph or Saint Teresa or any other saint, all we have to do is say, well, you must be worshiping that dog or that cat or that rat because you have pictures of them in your home. You worship your children. And then they hopefully will see the truth of their own insanity. Obviously, it is lawful to honor and invoke the angels. That is why God gave us the guardian angel. And he told us that we must honor him because angels in heaven always see the face of your Father who is in heaven. Their intercession, therefore, we ought to invoke because they always see the face of God and are constituted by him, the willing advocates of our salvation. And obviously, if you read the scriptures, you realize that they speak about the angels in almost every chapter, every book of the Bible, sometimes very frequently. And it speaks about with Jacob, the angel who delivered me from all evil, bless these boys. To honor the saints who have slept in the Lord, to invoke them and to venerate their sacred relics and ashes, far from diminishing, tends considerably to increase the glory of God. In proportion as man's hope is thus animated and fortified, and God himself encouraged us to imitate the saints by having over 400 of them incorruptible bodies. If any other religion in the world has incorrupted members, unless they have been mummified as the Egyptians did by false means, I've never heard of them. And in the Catholic Church founded by Jesus Christ, we know there are over 400 bodies of the saints who are still incorrupt, although some of them have been dead for many centuries. This is a simple proof that God wants us to honor and invoke the saints. And he encourages us to live a virtuous life in imitation of those who went before us, keeping God's commandments. Sometimes it is said that the patronage of the saints is unnecessary because God hears our prayers without the intercession of the mediator. But this impious assertion is easily met by the observation of St. Augustine. There are many things which God does not grant without a mediator and intercessor. This is confirmed by the well-known examples of Abimelech and the friends of Job, who were pardoned only through the prayers of Abraham and of Job. True, there is but one mediator, Christ the Lord, who alone has reconciled us to the Heavenly Father through his blood, and who, having obtained eternal redemption and having entered and once into the Holy, ceases not to intercede for us. But it by no means follows that it is therefore unlawful to have recourse to the intercession of the saints. If because we have one mediator, Jesus Christ, it were unlawful to ask the intercession of the saints, the apostles would never have recommended himself with so much earnestness to the prayers of his brethren on earth. For they were taught directly by God what to teach the world. And yet we know from St. Paul's letter to the Romans and to the Hebrews that he strongly recommended himself to the prayers of the brethren. The prayers of the living would lessen the glory and dignity of Christ's mediatorship, not less than the intersection of the saints in heaven. If it was wrong, the Church would not approve of it. The Church is infallible, as Jesus Christ founded, and the apostles knew what to teach us, and the Church carries that on. Obviously, Almighty God approves of it, as we know from reading the Scriptures, that we should honor and invoke the saints, has been proved by miracles. We read in the Acts of the Apostles and so forth, how even the handkerchiefs and even the shadow of the saints of St. Peter walks by, whilst yet on earth, banished disease and restored health. So who will have the hardihood to deny that God can still work the same wonders by the holy ashes and bones and the relics of the saints? If you don't understand this, it would be well to read the book to hear the tapes concerning St. Philomena and how her relics worked so many miracles, especially when they were brought to the place near where St. John Mary Vianney was, the pastor at ours. How great did St. John Mary Vianney invoke his little helper, St. Philomena? It's just one of multitudes of examples that can be brought forth. The part of the commandment, thou shalt not make to thyself a graven thing, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, nor those things that are in the waters under the earth, thou should not adore them, nor serve them. Some people have taken this part and reduced it to its own commandment. They split the first commandment into two, and then they combined the ninth and tenth commandments into one. But St. Augustine, on the contrary, considering the last two to be distinct commandments, makes the words just quoted a part of the first commandment. And his division, of course, is approved by the Church, and so willingly adopted. No one thinks that this commandment, forbidding the making of images, forbids acts of painting, engravings, and sculptures, as it was just explained. If you understand it correctly, we only, so to speak, have the images of the crucifix and the saints and the Mother of God to remind us of the things of our Catholic faith and what God did for us, how he redeemed us on the cross. They remind us of our greatest lovers and our true faith, just as people have the pictures of their children to remind them of those whom they love most in this earth. The first thing that this commandment forbids, the idols and representation of the deity, is by worshiping idols and images of God, as they did in recordings in the book of Exodus, when they brought their gold to Aaron, and he made the golden calf. Not only to worship these idols and images, but believing that they possess any divinity or virtue entitling them to our worship, or by praying to such images, reposing confidence in them, as the Gentiles did, who placed their hopes in idols and whose idolatry the Scriptures frequently condemn. How can sticks or stones or gold and silver or anything created have any help in saving us? By invoking it as a deity. Obviously, it can be used to make machinery and equipment to help us in our lifetime, but there's certainly in no way any part of God or anything to be worshipped as our creator. They are simply a creature like ourselves. But it is obviously, as explained, not wrong to make images of the saints and of the angels, as Christ himself commanded it in that sense, to honor our father and our mother. And Jesus Christ gave us his own mother to be our mother as he hung on the cross. And we honor our parents by having a picture of them to keep us in mind, even if they are gone into the next world. So there's nothing wrong with having a picture, not that we honor it as God or any such like thing, but just a reminder of who God's friends are and how we should imitate them. Love those whom God loves, and God loves all those who keep his commandments and are canonized saints in the Catholic Church. The images of the saints are placed in churches not only to be honored, but also that they may admonish us by their examples, imitate their lives and virtues. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And again, he that doth the will of my Father who is in heaven, he shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And also, every tree that doth not yield good fruit shall be cut down and cast into the fire. Whosoever is angry with his brother shall be guilty of the judgment. If you will not forgive men, neither will your Father forgive you your offenses. And the part of the commandment that talks about God being mighty. I am the Lord thy God, mighty, jealous, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So both the carnal and spiritual should be spurred on by two considerations which are contained in this concluding clause and are highly calculated to enforce obedience to the divine law. The one is that God is called the strong. Because we might need to have that fully expounded. Because the flesh, unparalleled by the terrors of the divine menaces, frequently indulges in the foolish expectations of escaping in one way or another God's wrath and threatening punishment. But when one is deeply impressed with the conviction that God is the strong, he will exclaim with the great David, whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy face? If God is strong and almighty, as we pray at the very beginning of the creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, and that was explained in some of the earlier catechism classes, if God is almighty, it includes all the other virtues and attributes. And if you think of God being strong and almighty, why not repose 100% and more confidence in him, and knowing that he knows all things, sees all things, and judges just judgments. Either we obey or do not obey, but God does not change. God is a jealous God in the sense that man is sometimes tempted to think that God takes no interest in human affairs and does not even care whether we observe or neglect his law. This error is a source of the great disorders of life. That is why, in my opinion, one of the many reasons why people so seriously neglect to observe the Ten Commandments and the two commandments of loving God and our neighbor. They do not care to study the truth, understand it. They do not observe God's commandments. They live together before being married. They work on Sundays, take God's name in vain, always fighting and arguing and stealing and cheating and backbiting and committing sins against all of the commandments. Why is that? Because they do not understand that God is a jealous God, which keeps us in the limits of our duty, that God will demand of everyone an accounting of every one of his words and works. If people only understood who God is and what is it about to enter into eternity, you understand what happens after death in judgment, as the scripture says, and after death the judgment, judged by who? By the jealous God who told us how to live, wrote the laws in our heart, and gave them to Moses on 2 tablets of stone. This jealousy attributed to God does not, however, imply disturbance of mind. It is that divine love and charity by which God will suffer no human creature to be unfaithful to him with impunity, and which destroys all those who are disloyal to him. The jealousy of God, therefore, is the most tranquil and impartial justice, which repudiates as an adulteress the soul corrupted by erroneous opinions and criminal passions. We should always keep in mind that the goodness and mercy of God far exceeds his justice. His anger, as this part of the commandment tells us, may be on to the third and fourth generation, but God bestows mercy on thousands. The words of them that hate me display the grievousness of sin. What more wicked, what more detestable than to hate God, the supreme goodness and sovereign truth? This, however, is the crime of all sinners. For as he that hath God's commandments and keepeth them loveth God, so he who despises his laws and violates his commandments is justly said to hate God. The concluding words, and to them that love me, point out the manner and motive of observing the law. Those who obey the law of God must needs be influenced in its observance by the same love and charity which they bear to God, a principle which should be brought to mind in the instructions of all the other commandments. And as has been observed then in the question and answer part, we realize that under the first commandment are those sins against faith, hope, and charity, the theological virtues that unite us to God, and then the cardinal virtues of prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. Let us frequently meditate on God's commandments, and what they should mean to us, how they are to be observed, and what it means to violate them, remembering the reward that he who loves me will keep my commandments, and he who keeps my commandments enter into the kingdom of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
make our hearts like unto thine.
O Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us.
All of you angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.